If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Romans chapter 1. We're going to be something just kind of unique tonight. I've entitled this Excuses. These are going to be some excuses that we'll deal with. Seven basic excuses that you will either hear, have heard. You might even adopt or have one of these excuses used or on tap yourself. I'm turned on, okay? And we'll get into, I have seven here, and each one has about, I have three that will go with each one. And so the first one we're going to deal with, Romans chapter 1, look with me if you have your Bible, and we'll be turning here. Each one will have a verse that we'll kind of use. These are going to be verses that need to be mentally tagged. If you want to write some of these addresses down, it's very good to have a scripture to go with a thought. And that's kind of what we want to do. So we're going to look at the excuse, and then we'll look at what God says about this excuse that man so cleverly comes up with or uses to give a reason why not. And it's kind of a contrast to what God says or Scripture says. Romans chapter 1, notice with me in verse 18 through 22, the Bible says here, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And I want to say there are seven basic excuses you'll hear or that you'll need a biblical answer for. We're going to look at the excuse of the atheist. You're going to deal with people, and actually in the teen class on Sunday mornings, we have been working our way through breaking down piece by piece this worldview. Everybody has a worldview. When you boil them down, you kind of push them in a corner, or you just talk to people. Generally, some people readily give it to you. Other people just kind of like, well, I don't know really where I land on that. And if you notice, though, you've heard the worldview. What is your worldview? And generally, you either have an atheistic worldview mindset, or you have a theistic worldview mindset. The theistic is the things of God, or you believe in a God or a creator of this universe. So here we're going to deal with the excuses of the atheist. We're going to deal with how they contrast what the Bible says and how clear the Bible answers these excuses. I've heard these excuses. I have written them down on some of the Bibles, not this one. This is a newer one, but some of my Bibles in the leaf of it, I'll write these excuses down. And you'll deal with people. I've dealt with people on the job site, dealt with people in the church and outside of the church with some of these excuses. It's good to get into this and know where you land out or what the Bible says about it. So we're going to have one about the atheist. We'll break it down in three excuses. The agnostic, if we get time here. And the deceived, you'll deal with people who are deceived. The Bible says that the god of this world, which is Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. So you're naturally dealing, if you're dealing with a person in a lost state that has not been regenerated, been saved. The Bible or Jesus Christ used this term for Nicodemus in John 3, you must be born again. And Nicodemus was struggling with the physical birth and a spiritual birth. And this was kind of new to him. And Jesus, he put it really on him pretty hard. He said, now look, you're a master of Israel, meaning you know the law, you know scripture, and you knowest now not this. And he would say, what saith the scriptures? So, according to Christ, Nicodemus, a ruler of Israel, he should have known about the new birth if he knew his Bible very well. And so he began to teach Nicodemus about the new birth. You must be born again. And remember Nicodemus's famous question. How can a man enter into the second time into his mother's womb? I mean, he was really down on the elementary level. You ever deal with somebody like that in your life? They'll really take it down to the basic level. Sometimes you have to do that to find a baseline to establish so you can move up from there when you ask questions or you get into a discussion. Well, Nicodemus had that. He took it all the way down. Well, how does this happen? How does this take place, this new birth? Well, Christ said, look, that which is born of water, the physical, is flesh. He said, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then he told him, marvel, ye must be born again. And it was a commandment that Jesus Christ laid forth and Christ taught from then on to his disciples. So, talking about a person who's been regenerated, if you're saved here tonight, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, as the Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, then you've been born again. But you'll deal with people that are not born again. They could be very good people. They could be very moral people. They could be very educated. They could be very religious. And from what my experience, my little experience is generally the religious person that is not born again is the hardest to deal with. Because religion, you have to be careful, blinds a lot of people. And so you have to be careful of religion. And I use that term religion loosely. And so here, let's get into these excuses that you're going to find. Not only the deceived, but the unconvinced and the careless and the ignorant and the procrastinator. We're going to deal with all seven parts of this. The first one is the atheist. We read Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, down through verse 22, and it's laid out very well by the Apostle Paul here in Romans. But the first excuse I want to draw our attention to, there is no God. Okay, I've heard this one. There is no God. Generally, if somebody makes that statement, an individual, I generally don't laugh at them. I generally don't roll my eyes and say, oh boy, what a fruitcake. I don't say that. I say, okay. Immediately, what I think of is Psalms chapter 14. Psalms chapter 14. If you want to write it down, this goes with our first excuse for an atheist. So if you run across somebody who said there is no God, and they make that statement. And by the way, there's a lot of people who make that statement. Here's what God's answer is. And it says in Psalms 14 verse 1, notice with me, I'll read it. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that fool is a person who is just foolishly making a statement without any fact or backing it up. They're just going to make that statement. Maybe it's the way they were taught. Maybe that's the way they were raised. Maybe that's just, it sounded cool with their friends or that way. And so they think, well, there is no God. Well, the Bible has a verse for you. Psalms 14 verse 1. Let me read the rest of it. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. That's what Scripture states. Now that's what God said. You're like, wow. There's none that doeth good. There's none that doeth good compared to God, compared to Christ. And that's Psalms 14:1. Here's another one you'll find in this category is you're going to find science has the true answer. I've heard that one. And science has the true answer. Well, God's answer, you're going to find in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, this is dealing with different types of excuses that are used on why people don't read the Bible, study it, or maybe follow the Christian viewpoint. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, it says this, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. What is committed to Timothy's trust? It was the Scriptures. Timothy, the epistle of Timothy is a pastoral epistle, and it was given to Timothy, the writings of Scripture. And he tells him, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and opposition of science, falsely so called. A lot of that goes on today. They think or believe that science has the answer for everything. They don't. And you'd be surprised if you really had an honest scientist, he would tell you there's a lot of answers we don't have answer, you know, questions we don't have answers for. Some of it we're working on it, but we don't know. We don't know how it got here. We don't know how it come to be. We don't know how it works. We know it's working, but we don't know the inner workings of certain things. That's science if it's true and honest. And so the Bible is right up on that. That's 1 Timothy 6:20. And so it warns the pastor to be careful of, it says here, vain babblings in opposition of science, falsely so called. We see our third excuse in this category of dealing with excuses of an atheist is death is the end of man. Now, it's not just atheists. I just put it in this category because that's one of them that's prominently used by an atheist or somebody who believes in who is an atheist. Let me say that. Death is the end of man. There are some religions that will teach that. Be careful. Be careful. That's not what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to use the scripture. Hebrews chapter 9. Notice with me in the verse 27. We'll read it. He says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die." So it doesn't take an educated person, doesn't take a smart or intelligent person to figure out that we live on a graveyard. That ultimately you're going to face death. You live long enough. And that's reality. And so there hasn't been anybody from the beginning of time or creation or when it started to now that's lived. Everybody's ultimately going to die. So the Bible recognizes this, and here's what God said. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die," watch this, "but after this, the judgment." And there's multiple judgments in Scripture, but the Bible is clear that there's an afterlife. Okay, the first thing that comes is going to be judgment of some sort, whether your works, whether salvation, whatever it might be. But it says the judgment, and that's Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. So how do you deal with death as the end of man? Very simply, I'll just give you one verse, but there's multiple verses to help clarify the false excuse. All right, so that's an atheist. Let's deal with the agnostic. Agnostic is somebody who doesn't know if there is a God. And sometimes an honest skeptic or somebody who's more of a skeptic than an agnostic. But let's deal with the agnostic excuses. We have a first one. It says, "No one knows whether there is a God." Have you heard that one? I've heard that one. Nobody knows if there is a God. Well, Psalms 19, watch this now. Psalms 19, verses 1 and 2. Here's what it says. Now, I took my time and typed these up, so I'm not turning. If you want to turn, you can. Psalms 19, 1 and 2, if you want to write them down, write them down. But here's what the Bible says in Psalms 19, verses 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God." So when you look into the heavens, maybe tonight or even during the day, it says the heavens declare the glory of God. It doesn't take an intelligent person, somebody who has to be educated 8 or 9 years to figure out that the heavens declare the glory of God. Okay, it goes on and says this, "And the firmament showeth his handiwork." So basically what he's saying is there is a creator. There's a designer for this. It just didn't just happen. So here, let's move on. He says, "Show this handiwork." He says, "No one," here's the second one, "no one can know whether the Bible is true." Now, I've heard this one a lot, even from Christians or religionists. I call them religious people. "No one can know whether the Bible is true." I use this a lot. You've heard me say this. Now look, we know and understand the Bible teaches time and time again there is going to be a judgment. Okay, everybody's going to face a judgment time. Nations are going to face judgment as a nation, as a whole. You're going to have, the Bible says the pastor will face, give an account of how he pastored a church. All right? A husband is going to give an account of how he was a husband in that role. All right, so it kind of breaks down. There's going to be judgment. So if we know there's going to be judgment, and we know this about God, God is righteous. God doesn't do anything wrong. Now, if there isn't a Bible where there's no go by, how can he righteously judge somebody that don't know what to do or what's right or wrong? So this answer is kind of a crazy excuse, but no one can know whether the Bible is true. If the Bible isn't true, then you're not going to be judged by a righteous God. It's simple fact, simple equation. But because I know, according to Scripture, that we are going to face judgment and God's going to send judgment, then he has had, if he's righteous, he has to declare that this is wrong, this is right, this is wrong, this is right. Because else you wouldn't be able to pass judgment, let alone righteous judgment. We know humans. Humans make mistakes. Our authorities. There's a fly up here. I'm not just waving. There's a fly up here trying to eat me. I don't think you'd eat much, but our human authority is not always correct. It's wrong. Sometimes we see the authority given to humans used wrongly. And so it's not perfect authority. And we see this, and it kind of sours our taste towards authority, but they're really put in place by God to protect us and to watch out for us. And oftentimes, we're sad to say, we see some of it abused. Matter of fact, more days, more often than not, more of it abused than used correctly. But when God uses his authority and righteousness and judgment, it's going to be right. And so he's not going to judge you for something that you did not know. That's why when you get to the Bible and say, oh, well, how do you know the Bible's true? Well, God's got to lay something. You have to have a go. And God's saying, here's my word. Here's my word. My word. I put my word above my very name, his very name, God's very name. He said, the words are settled in heaven. I think I have a verse here and I'm getting ahead of myself. Psalms 119. This is the verse I would go to if I had that excuse put on me. Psalms 119. Notice with me in verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So God's word is settled not only in earth, but settled in heaven. And so he said, what will God judge us by? He said books. He said his word. So when people say, well, we don't know if the Bible's true. Well, if it's not true, you don't have to worry about judgment. It's not going to happen. I just happen to say that it's true because God said it. It's pretty easy, not too hard. Let's get to another one here. No one can know whether there is a heaven. No one can know whether there is a heaven. You might have somebody that makes that statement or that excuse. No one can know whether there is a heaven. Well, let's look at God's answer. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 says this, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, this is Christ speaking here, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Verse 33, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. That's Christ speaking. You either want to make his words a lie. Some men do. Sorry for them. But that's what Scripture says. That's God's answer to someone who uses, no one can know whether there is a heaven. So if you're dealing with an agnostic, these are some of the excuses you're going to get. These are some of the verses that you're going to want to have down, maybe memorized. That was Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 31. Those are the verses that go with that. Let's get into the third one here. I'm watching the clock. The excuses of the deceived. There will be people who are willfully deceived. We read about them in Romans chapter 1. If you look down there where our text is at tonight, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They're going to hold it back, and they hold it in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God, the things that are known of God, kind of like what we're studying tonight, is manifest in them. By the way, God's manifest in you. For God has showed it unto them. You say, well, how does he do that? Through your conscience. Every person has a conscience. And the Bible goes on in this very chapter, in Romans chapter 1, that said he's written the law, God's law, on every man's conscience. You say, well, what about the person who lives in a far country that has never heard the Scriptures, who doesn't have a Bible? By the way, there are those. They have a conscience that God gives every man, every woman, every child. And so he uses that, and that reveals truth, the truth of God. So we see, and then if you read that, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest unto them. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Things that are invisible. We teach, we preach about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, or God, or things of God. And you see, but I can't see them. They're so hard. Remember, we talk about the what Paul declares as the flesh, your flesh. We can see that. We battle that, our emotions, our will, our makeup. But then there's the other side. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Paul called that the new man, or the spiritual man. You see, but I can't see that. You can't, but you can see the actions of that spiritual man. And so you see The invisible things are clearly taught by God. This is what this verse is stating here. Being understood by the things that are made, things that are physical. And so I like, as pastor, a couple weeks ago, he taught on the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And he explained it in detail very well. And that's, by the way, hard to do, very hard to do. Clarify it in such a way that it's understandable or grasp, being able to grasp it mentally. All right, so right here in Romans, we're dealing with those that are deceived. They're willfully, if you read on, it says they're willfully deceived. Some people are. And here's the excuses you might hear from somebody who is deceived. My way is all right. Man, I've heard that one a lot. Well, I believe my way or my view is the only view for me. I mean, you can go down there and that's fine. That's funny. It doesn't ever happen that way in real life. That'll get somebody in trouble. Here, people use it for religion and for God and for spiritual things. And you might hear this. My way is all right. Me and Jesus have our own thing going. I've heard that. Well, let's see what the Bible says, what God says about this. Proverbs chapter 14. This person could be deceived. Watch this. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. There are ways in my life. There are ways in your life. Maybe not right now. Maybe later on, or maybe in your past, that seems right. Have you ever made the assumption or made a decision off of something you thought was right and found out later it wasn't the right assumption? I know I have. I'm not the only person that's done that. Yeah? Okay. Well, here's a verse for that. I'm in Proverbs 14. Watch this. He said, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man. We have a conscience. We have, God's given us as a free, he's given us the ability to discern and reason. All right. So you have a will. We have a will. And so it seems right unto a man. But it goes on. It says this. But the contrast now in the verse, the end thereof are the ways of death. So man's ways, the ways that seem right unto a man, they're going to end up in the ways of death, not really in the ways of life. And so you find, and we see, even through our ministries, the jail ministry, the RU ministry, even the school ministry, even at a young age, you see ways and wills that are not bent towards God. They're bent towards self and the world and humanistic ideals. That's what happens. It's naturally in us. That's the old man. That's the natural man, according to Paul's teaching. So we see this excuse, the deceived. Secondly, we're going to see this one, or you've heard this one. Hopefully it's not used by anyone here. I am living a good life. Well, you might be, but a lot of people think because I live a good life, a righteous life, that's okay. That's fine. Well, here's what James says, and here's God's answer to that excuse. James chapter 2 and verse 10, it says this, for whosoever shall keep the whole law. Generally, when somebody's going to go by the golden rule or I'm living a good life, I'm moral, I'm righteous, I'm holy, they're going to deal with law. They're going to have be governed by law, a balanced type person. And so there's going to be some type of law they are using to go by. And James knows this. And so by the power of the Holy Spirit wrote this. He says in James chapter 2, verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Like, wow, that is just harsh. Well, it's, yeah, because you're not dealing with man to man. You're dealing from God to man. You see, when God looks, and I've used this many times before, when God looks at the law, he sees his son who kept the law perfect, Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ was able to give his life on the cross. And he was buried and rose again the third day because he had power over death. He had power over sin. He had victory over it. That's why God in the Bible states you need to trust Jesus Christ, his son. So when he looks at the law, Jesus Christ kept the law for us. But you have men who state, I'm living a good life. I can keep the law. Well, God knows because he stated there's only one that kept the law perfect. That's Christ. That's why he's the sacrifice. So if you enter into this world, go through this world, exit this world, having trusted in your law, your way, and never accepted Jesus Christ as that sacrifice that God requires, and you enter into eternity, guess who's going to pay for your sins in your way? Not Jesus Christ. He tried in this allotment. You're going to have to pay for it. You've accepted yourself as the sacrifice. And if you don't, the Bible says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of Christ, you're not getting into heaven. And so you're not judged by the best man. You're judged by Christ, the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. So don't be deceived. Walk out of here thinking, well, I'm all right. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I'm living a good life. Man, what an excuse. A poor excuse, a deceivable excuse. Let's look at the last one here under deceived. Excuses for the deceived. I am a church member. I've heard this one. We go to a church. We believe in church membership, but that does not save a person. You could join this church, the church up the road, the other three churches, and the 15 in Aurora or 150 in Aurora. It will not get you to heaven. Here's what God's answer is to that. John 3:3. Remember Nicodemus? Jesus answered and said unto him, this is Nicodemus, kind of we talked about this earlier, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, if it would have said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man join a church, he cannot see the kingdom of God, I'd say, you've got a good excuse. You better join a church. But that's not what it said. That's not what it said, and that's not what Jesus stated time and time again. He said, you must be, except a man be born again. And that's that spiritual birth. That's that spirit. That's accepting Jesus Christ. You go to his family, into his family, the kingdom of God. All right, let's move on. Fourthly, the excuses of the unconvicted. You're going to deal with people who are not convicted of their sin, convicted of God, things of church, things of religious. You're going to deal with them. You're going to talk with them. And it might be on total out in left field about what they had for lunch, how they're working, how they're, you know, you can get into many different, but all of a sudden it'll come back to a religious point and you're going to deal with the unconvicted. And here's one of them. I am not lost. You might have used this before you were saved at one time. I've heard this. I'm not lost. I'm fine. I know right where I'm at. You know, one of those kind of rhetorical rebuttals. So, okay, so we have, I am not lost. Here's God's answer to that. Romans chapter 3. Most of us know this. 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are sinners. According to God and the standard, which is Jesus Christ, we're all lost. None of us have reached the point of Jesus Christ. And so we're lost. I'm not lost. You are lost according to scriptures. Here's the second excuse. I don't have to believe. I've heard this one. I don't have to believe. Here's God's answer. John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Those of us that have believed on Jesus Christ, him is Jesus Christ, is not condemned. But he that believeth not, I don't have to believe. The Bible says he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And you're like, wow, that's why God, Jesus Christ is able to say, I am the door. I am the way, not a way or many ways. It's one way, one door, and that's Jesus Christ. He was the sacrifice, all right? So here's the third one. I don't have the feeling, all right? Using emotions. I've always said, you've heard, we always say you're generally going to use one of three authorities in your life. You're either going to use your self-reasoning, which a lot of people do, or you're going to use society as your authority, or you can use scripture as your authority. And then there's be many of other ones that stack up behind that, but you boil them down to about those three. And you'll tell real quick which one a person's using by how they talk and the words they use. All right, so here, I don't have the feeling, okay? God answer, here's God's answer, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that would include your feelings, your works, anything else, he even clarifies it. He says, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, just for those who needed that. And he said, lest any man should boast. That's the reason why it's not of works. It's of the work that was done on the cross. That's why we keep pointing people back to the cross, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. All right, let's move into our fifth one. Hopefully we're going to get done. We might not. So we have the atheist, the agnostic, the deceived, the unconvicted, and now we have the excuses of the careless. You'll run into people who are just simply careless. I am not living good enough to be saved. You'll have people who said, you don't understand what I've done or what I'm doing or what I have done. Well, here's God's answer in Matthew 9, 12 and 13, Matthew chapter 9. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what thou meanest. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So God didn't just come for the goody two shoes. Matter of fact, he said, I come for the sinners. So and when you look at it this way, here's another, I call it dumbing down or low resolution thinking about it. If you have a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, and you've got a person who says, well, I've sinned and I can't get saved because I've sinned really bad. Might be, I don't know what it might be. It could be a whole list of things. But they're out there. We've heard them and dealt with them. And they said, the blood of Christ isn't good enough to save me. And you're like, now, wait a minute here. You got a man who kept the law perfect. He gave his life, laid his life down. He went into the grave and rose the third day. And he defeated death, defeated sin, and then went to heaven. And God is saying, if you put your faith and trust in my son, Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, I'll save you. And then you've got a man down here who can only think in a finite mind resolution and say, well, I've sinned, I've done this bad, he can't save me. How about the person who believes they can lose their salvation? The blood of Christ isn't good enough or strong enough or powerful enough. Who are you kept by? You kept by yourself or God? The Bible says you're kept by the power of God. You see how, to me, I use the word dumb. We can use low resolution thinking. You see that? I see that. Everybody else pretty much, yeah, that's how it's looking. That's what Scripture is saying. Watch this now. This is the careless excuses. I will become a Christian later. Man, I've heard this. God's answer. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 verse 6. I can't not possibly hold out. Somebody who thinks they have to do something to hold out. Wow. Sad. Careless excuse. 2 Timothy 1:12, for that which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. That's Christ. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed. That's your soul, because that's what's going to live forever. Unto him against that day. Who keeps you? Who hath committed to you a promise that he will keep it until the day of the Lord, the Bible says? That's Christ. That's his blood. That's his sacrifice. That's why he come to earth to die. That's why everything we preach and teach hinges on the cross, the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we have the excuses of the ignorant. I have committed the unpardonable sin. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who can get saved? Anybody. Whosoever, the Bible says. I love that. I can't give up my sins. Ugh. God's answer to this excuse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's the new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Why? Because Christ delivered that power. You're not in the bondage of sin anymore. Oh, you still sin, but you're not bound by it. All right. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. The last one, the Christian life is too hard. I've heard that one by Christians. The answer, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15. Famous passage, Proverbs chapter 13. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. Christian life is struggling hard. This is the transgressor. It's going to be hard for a person who's kicking against the will of God and the things of God. It's going to be a struggle until you get it right. So what excuses are we using? I don't know where you're at tonight. But just for a few moments, let's all stand. Brother Jeff, let's have a song. If you come up for it, I'll grab my instrument here in a minute. But let me say this. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian tonight, you just happen to be in a Baptist church. It doesn't matter what church you're in. But listen, if you have atheistic tendencies or agnostic tendencies or Christian tendencies, maybe even deceived, unconvicted, maybe careless, ignorant, or even a procrastinator, you'll have an excuse. You'll have a tendency to want to develop excuses on why you and I don't want to do anything for God. Where are we at with this? Be careful of our excuses. They'll land you in a heap of trouble. They will stagnate you for God if you're a child of God. And a lost person that has never been saved, listen, have you ever been blind? That's a scary thing if you've never experienced being blind. But a spiritual blindness is even scary because you can't see it physically. You might see the repercussions of it, maybe the after effects of a spiritual blindness, but it's a hard one to discern in the heart if you've got spiritual blindness. Tonight, the light has been revealed. You can look into the heavens. We read scripture tonight. You can accept Jesus Christ right where you're at. The Bible said, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." See, what do I believe in? You believe in the sacrifice. You believe in what God tells you to believe in, which is His Son, which He gives to the whole world, not just to you and I tonight, but to the whole world, to whosoever. Tonight, you're a whosoever. If you've never accepted Christ, now's your time. Don't remain in an excuse of ignorance or blindness, or procrastination, maybe unconvicted, whatever it is. For a few moments, we're going to play and sing a song here. Brother Jeff's going to pick one. I'm going to grab my guitar, but just for a few moments, linger here, and then we'll pray and be dismissed. But if you want to come forward, if you want to pray right where you're at, that's fine. But get alone with God, drop the excuses.